I can't play the piano. I can't sing. I was told by one of our choir directors, one of the churches I had, that if I would please go sit down. Oh, that was so encouraging. Well, I'm glad to be here. I think last week in our Sunday school lesson, it asked the question, do you remember what last week's sermon was about? Jesus. Hebrews. Okay, does anybody remember two sermons ago that I preached? I mean, it's been several months, so if you don't remember, I'll remind you. It was how to resist temptation. Simple one word, no. Not going to do it. No. I'm not going to yield to that temptation. I'm not going to fall for that. The next one is how to deal with trials, because we all have trials, we all have temptations, we all have these. No one is exempt from trials and troubles and temptations and tribulations and problems, and we all have these. So how do we deal with them? And some people in the Christian world and Christians, they get kind of overwhelmed with all these needs, with all these problems, and what do they want to do? Give up. They just kind of give up. Well, God didn't answer my prayer right then, and I'm still sick, and we want instant gratification with our prayers, and so there's some people who tend to what we call backslide. You ever done that? I'm not going to ask everybody who done it, put their hand up. See, my shoulder's working too. So today's message is why some Christians backslide. And we think, you know, how could they do that? How could somebody who has enjoyed the riches and the grace of God and being saved from sin and be on the pathway to heaven, how could they turn their backs on that when you've had the best? It's like going from filet mignon to bologna. Why would you give this up for that? And so we scratch our head. Well, what happened? What happened to cause you to give up on God? I think a lot of times we each have that thought. God, where are you? There's times in my life when I didn't hear God speak, and I'll tell you what. That is the most scary times when you don't hear and feel God. In my case, it was to get my attention. He had to do some things, like be silent. It's like, where are you? Did you abandon me? No, I'm sorry, it was the other way around. And I was getting caught up in a lot of things. I was building a house, and I was doing these things, and that house was becoming my God and my idol, that new house. Well, God took it away. And that's fine. That's fine. But the temptation is there to always say, you know what, I'm just going to give it up. I'm going to go do what I want to do. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it's a scripture that we all know. We've heard a whole bunch of sermons on Matthew 6, 33. And I want to change it, just put it in a little different light this morning. Now, to set the stage, Matthew was talking about these people who sought after all the worldly things, worrying about what they're going to wear and what they're going to eat and on and on and on. And he said, the heathens do that. He says, but here's something that, why don't you try this? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's what we're to do. And then all these things will be added unto you. I'm going to switch a word or two around. It doesn't change the meaning, but how about if we said, but if you seek God's kingdom first, if you do this, then you get this. But we like to get it backwards. We want all the goods. And after God supplies all of our goods, all the things we think that we have to have, then I'll seek him and his righteousness. It's not the way it works. Or how about this? Because you seek him first. Cause and effect. Because you've sought him first, because you've put him first place in your life, because you've allowed him to move into your heart. Because you seek his kingdom. Well, what's it mean to seek? It means to desire. To go after. Remember the parables Jesus taught where the lady had lost her corn? What'd she do? Oops, I guess I better clean the house. And she cleaned the house. Turned it upside down until she found that coin. Seeking that coin, she looked everywhere because it was so important to her. And when we allow God's kingdom and his righteousness to become that important to us, that we seek it out, not only that, then it says, and these two are joined together, equal ground. And his righteousness, not yours. Well, okay, if he's talking to heathens and Christians, if he's talking to people who serve God, why does he say seek the kingdom first? What's the kingdom? Kingdom of God. Number one, how do you get in the kingdom? As Pastor had been sharing, we don't vote anybody in. It's like when you had you had sons, didn't you? And the family's standing outside the nursery at the hospital, and they're all looking in there, this squally little thing. We're all wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in a plastic box. What do they call them? Incubators. That's what they raise chickens in. But anyway. And the family stand out there, and they said, well, what do you think? Think we ought to put them in the family? I don't know. He doesn't have my eyes. I don't know. Look, all he does is sleep. What good is he? And the family said, all right, all in favor of this one being in our family, Raise your hand. That's not how you get in a family. You're born into it. What do you tell? Unless you're born again, you will not see what? The kingdom of God. And that's how you get in the kingdom. When you realize that you're a sinner, when you realize that you're lost and you're dying and you're on the road to a devil's hell. So you know what? That doesn't sound too good. I was working for a lady that works for us there at I work with at the senior center. And she'd had some difficulties. Anyway, she had to sell her house, and the real estate lady was coming, and so there were some minor plumbing problems that she needed fixed. Sure, no problem. And one guy there is helping. They had a bunch of people helping, and one guy, he was just having all kind of problems, and he walked past me, and he says, "I'm just going to hell." I said, "You won't like it when you get there. You won't like it when you get there." So why do some, you thought I forgot, didn't you? Why do some, not all, why do some Christians backslide? Why do they give up? Pastor's been sharing, and we all know, we've heard, you know, many times, lack of prayer life. You glue this bottle over there. I don't want it to be a dry sermon. Lack of prayer. Oh, I pray. At the dinner table. Men ought always to pray and not give up. That's what the word faint means. Don't give up. And we were talking in Sunday school class, we talked about, you know, why, you know, we want instant our prayers answered and we want them now and we don't want to wait and we want to know what God's going to do and we want to know how he's going to answer it. And when he's going to answer it and what it's going to look like. He didn't do that. But you see, that was in Luke 18:1 if you're keeping track. Many Christians are defeated. And many Christians lack the power. Many Christians lack the faith. Many Christians lack a lot because they just don't pray. And he said, "Oh, men ought always to pray." Well, I'm sorry, God, but I've got a job, you know, and my mind has to be on this job, and I got family, and I got, you know. So be in the attitude of prayer when something happens. I know we live right next to the Philly Fire Department, and they love to blow their sirens in my front door. Because the alley comes out here, my front door's here. And right there, they hit the siren button. Lord, wherever they're going, take care of it. Or the big Class A engine going down there just blaring their wind-up sirens. Wherever they're going, get there first. Take care of it. Just an attitude of prayer. I mean, I got to be on my knees. You can pray with your eyes open. You know why they started praying with your eyes shut? It's because of the kids. Shut your eyes. Fold your hands. Leave Johnny alone. Stop it. You wait till I get you home. You ever hear that? I think Mom and Dad worked that out of me before I can remember, because I didn't even want to try that shenanigan. So many people are defeated because they fail to pray as they should. We get too busy. If you get too busy to pray, you're too busy. And who controls our busy life? We do. We do. And we allow all these things to come in, and yes, I'll do this, and yes, I'll go here, and yes, I'll do this, and I'll help you with this, and yes, yes. And sometimes we just have to say, no. Too busy. Neglect the prayer life. See, prayer is that communication between you and God. And communication isn't just talking. That's half. Listening. Not hearing. Just listening. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Do you know that? Oh, you can hear a lot of stuff. Hear a lot of background noise. You hear, you know. Scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. Just hush up for a minute so I can talk. And what would a marriage be like or anything else if there was no communication? Didn't communicate. You know, I tell when I was counseling young people that thought they were ready to be married, you know, you got to have communication, compromise, and commitment, the three C's. Any one of them lacking, it's going to fall apart. Communication. And usually that's the first one that goes. Then when the communication goes, the compromise goes, well, I'm going to have it my way, or you're going to the highway. Couple sitting in the judge's chambers wanting a divorce. I mean, they've been married for years and years. Judge says, why do you want to get divorced? Well, he never tells me he loves me. You know, if you love somebody, tell them. And not only tell them, but you show them. Actions do speak louder than words. Well, why do you want to divorce him? He didn't tell me he loved him. So look, Hilda, I guess that's what her name was. I told you I loved you when I married you, and I'll let you know if that changes. Take time to make time. We can't make time because there's only so much you can't construct time. You have to take what time that God has given you. Yeah. When I pray, put my head on the pillow, and I don't know, maybe some people might think it's unorthodox. I don't know. So I lay down and I said, well, God, it was a pretty good day today. I had nice. I just talked. Been nice today. Well, I said, it was a little cold today. You could have warmed it a little bit, but you know, and this is what I do. Now I start praying for people, and then it's 6 o'clock in the morning. I go to sleep praying. Somebody goes, go to sleep praying. Well, that's rude. You don't fall asleep praying to God. And you was holding your baby, and you was rubbing its face, and it went to sleep in your arms. Wasn't that sweet? You feel comfortable. The baby feels comfortable and safe. And when you're praying to God, you should feel comfortable and safe that He's listening, and He doesn't care if you fall asleep. So we take time. And that's our communication, fellowship, when you sit down and communicate, not just talk. Communicate. And pour out your needs and pour out your desires and your wants and your praises and your thanksgiving should always be first. So lack of prayer life. That's why some Christians backslide. Number two, the pleasures of life. Does God want us to have fun? Yes, He does. Does He have a sense of humor? Sure He does. He called me to the ministry. You've got to have a sense of humor. Yes, He has a sense of humor. He wants us, a happy heart doth good like medicine. Yeah, a happy heart. He wants to have fun. But too often, those pleasures, and seeking of those pleasures turns our focus on them. James 5:5 says, ye have lived in pleasure on earth, and you have been wanting. Wanting. I said, what in the world does that mean? I'll tell you. Looked it up. It means you are still indulging. That word wanton means you're indulging in these luxuries. When you indulge in something, what are you doing? You're putting your whole life into it. That is, your pleasures become your God. This world is a pleasure-mad world. Think about it. Seeking those things which make me feel good. Seeking those things that make me happy. Happiness is predicated on what's going on the outside. Joy is what's on the inside. All these pleasures. There are people who are willing to give up families and homes and jobs. Seeking the pleasures. And again, that goes back to the resisting the temptation. Yeah, but it's so fun. Yeah, but. How do you spell yeah, but? Anyway, the pleasure's over here. God's over here. Sometimes the pleasures aren't bad. But when it consumes you, I was telling that house I worked in the other day. I finished it yesterday morning. And this isn't any dig against football people. The guy was an Ohio State nut. He painted the doors in his basement, what's the color? Scarlet and gray. Every door in his basement. OSU. Buckeyes. He had a slab of wood about this thick and about 12 foot long, and it had a bunch of indents in it, so they filled them full of Buckeyes and then put this clear stuff over it and all these Buckeyes. And you go up the steps. And he had painted the steps, 10-yard line, 20-yard line, 30-yard line, lines down the middle, and it's all scarlet. It was awful what I had to put up with. That was his God. We must give God, see, that's our responsibility. We must give God the first place. It's nothing He takes. He doesn't say, I want it. We give it to Him. All right, number three. Luke 12:15 says, "And a man's life consists not of the abundance of things that he possessed." Pastor's been very clear about that. You can have a whole bunch of bank accounts. I've got 4 or 5. Nothing in them. But I got 5. Somebody says, "Oh, you got any bank accounts?" Yeah, I got 5 bank accounts. Whoa. We want to show that we are very affluent in society. Wow. House I worked in, house I worked in yesterday was over a $400,000 house. Gorgeous. The husband left the wife, just walked out, took nothing. She was left with a house full of stuff. $400,000 house. She was moving out. It wasn't hers anymore. She lost it. But too many people, and we all know some, that just devote their life to the acquisition of stuff. Don't look in my garage. But anyway, and I tell people, I've told you, my name is Dean Teal, and I'm a toolaholic. And my garage backs that up. I walk through the hardware department, the tool departments, and keep my hands in my pocket. I have 4 cutoff saws. I only use 1, but I've got 4. Well, in case somebody needs one, I've got one that I can help them out with, you know, so I've got to have this tool. But no, it's when those things consume you and those things become the pleasures and the things of life become first place. That is your, whatever's first place in your life, that is your idol that you worship. And so that when you seek the pleasure of life and all these things, if you think about there's a thread that runs through all these, and that is when God is not first in your life, you're going to backslide. The devil doesn't care how much you go to church. He doesn't care how big a tip you put in the plate. He doesn't care on all this stuff as long as you're not advancing. And you can put money in plate and you can do all these church things. But if you're not headed towards being more like Christ, if you're not headed that way, then you're backsliding. You see, the trip to heaven is an uphill climb, and if you stop, what you're going to do? The devil doesn't care what religious stuff you do as long as you're going backwards. And before long, you're down here and it's like, how did I get here? How did I get so far away from God? But I got all this stuff that I can help people with. No. Colossians 3:2 says, we must set our affections. What's that mean? To be careful. Be careful where you set your affections. So Paul says to us, here it says we must set our personal affections on things above. Well, how do you do that? Put God first in your life. That's it. And when you put God first in your life, and He's ruling your life, and the Holy Spirit is ruling your life, and you have your eyes on Him, and we sing the song, "Turn your eyes," I'm not going to sing it, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And do what? Look full in His face. That means I've got blinders on and I'm looking right at Him. And what happens? Just like the old horse with the blinders, all this stuff here doesn't bother you. And the things of this earth will go strangely dim. What happened? They aren't even part of my life anymore. They'll grow strangely dim as we do what? Look into this wonderful world. And when your affections are set on things above, when you're loving God, when you're loving others, and you're assisting those who need help, and we start putting our life into action. Why? Because we put God first. That's, like I said, that's the thread that runs through this whole thing. Well, then there's other, I want to be popular. I want to be right up there. Well, I tell you, it's a lonely place. We'll be popular. We want to be up here, pedestal. It's lonely up there because you're the only one there. I want to be popular in church. I want everybody to like me. And pastors have, and teacher, we have that, what's that word, temptation? To get our egos stroked. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. You know, we get pastors, if we have a good altar call, wow, we've done good. We had altars lined. That's good. I'm not disparaging that. But if that's the only thing that you're worried about is how many people you have at an altar, you got a problem. What's going on there? We need to be concentrating on that. What's going on there? Somebody giving their heart to the Lord? Somebody needing help, some financial help? Or how can I help? And what's my responsibility when somebody comes to the altar to pray for them? Lord, whatever their need is, help them. Give them what they need. Putting God first. We sure want, we like to have the approval of others, don't we? I mean, that's a common human thing. We like to have others' approval. Well, you're doing a good job. And we should tell them if they are. But is it the applause of men that you're seeking? Or the applause of God? What I want to hear is well done. The good and faithful. That's what I want to hear. When I stand before God, that's what I want to hear. Well done. Enter into my joy. You see, if we put our eyes on our popularity, if we put our eyes on our possessions, you see, when the end of time comes, the Bible says that this earth and all that's in it is going to be, what, dissolved? Gone. Dissolved with fervent heat, it's going to be dissolved. And gone. So So why are we putting our, I mean, yeah, things come in handy on this on this life, and we like to have the good things. But the question goes back. Why do some Christians backslide? And the key thing, like I said at the beginning, don't put God first. As simple as saying no to temptation. Put him first. That is our responsibility. If you seek God's kingdom, what is his kingdom? First, to seek to be in the kingdom. And when you get in the kingdom, a lot of people say, well, I got saved, so they think that their Christianity, their salvation is fire insurance just to keep them out of hell. That's the beginning. To seek, to look, to desire, that's what the word seek means, to go after the kingdom. Making the kingdom first and his righteousness. And then the things that you need will be given to you, added. So the question this morning is, are you satisfied? And you ask yourself this, am I satisfied with my prayer life, with my putting God first? Am I satisfied? And if everybody was like me in my spiritual life, in my spiritual walk, if everyone was like me, how strong of a Christian would they be? Because there are those who are watching. That's how it's supposed to be. Paul said, follow me. That wasn't a braggy statement, and he didn't stop there. And a lot of some of these, and we know the Jim Jones and all that, follow me. As I follow the Lord. And if I'm putting God first place in my life, and I'm following that, then yes, you can follow. Because we're going to end up in the same place. And if somebody follows you and you're going the wrong direction, they're going to end up in the same place that you do. Because they're patterning their life after you. And you know, it's nice. I called my grandson. Or no, he called me. Joel, the twin. Played up here a couple years ago. He played the mandolin. So when Willie passed away, you know, I still had my wedding band. So when Andrew was here, I said, would you give this to Joel? I just felt impressed. Give this to Joel. He'd just gotten married. So he called me the other day. He said, Gramps. He called me that because that's my name. And he said, Gramps, thank you for that ring. That means so much to me. I had to get it sized. But I wear it now for my wedding. He said, I've watched you treat Grandma, how you treated her, how you treated the other people in the family. And he said, I want to be just like you. Wow, I'm glad I was sitting down. I want to treat my wife the way that you treated Grandma. Wow. So how? How satisfied do you come up? How satisfied are you with your Christian experience? How satisfied are you? If you stood before God now, what would he say? Well done? Or who you? And so we ask ourselves, if I'm not totally satisfied, then what is my responsibility? To do some personal, eternal business with God. Say, God, I'm, number one, I'm sorry. Confession. The word confession means that I agree with God against myself. You're right, I'm wrong. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not doing what I promised you I would do. I told you I'd serve you. I'd go wherever you want me to go, as long as I have to go someplace that I want to go. The fear I always had when I first became a Christian, oh, we had missionaries at the church, and I said, oh, no, I don't want to be a missionary and go to Africa. I don't want to do that. It's almost like he said, yeah, I know. You wouldn't be too good at it anyway. I want you to be a preacher. No, you don't. Seeking God's kingdom first. If we seek it first, or because we seek it first, then he can give us what we need. So what are you in need of today, right now? Are you happy? Are you satisfied with your life? The direction it's going? You know, there's no age requirement. Well, I'm a youth. I don't need that. I'm more mature. I'm too far gone for this. No. You have till you breathe your last to get right with. Are you satisfied? Are you seeking him first and his righteousness? And then, would you stand with me, please? We're going to have a word of prayer. If you want to come talk with God all by yourself, that's fine. That's what we do here. If you need somebody, we have very capable people to come and counsel you and talk to you and help you and encourage you. And nobody is going to look down on you because you come up here. Lord, we're so grateful and thankful for your word, for your goodness, your forgiveness, your patience, your Holy Spirit that you give to us to lead us and guide us. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to that word and step out, become a better Christian. Stronger Christian, one that puts you first. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.